Turn this evening to God's Word in Psalm 95. Psalm 95. We read Psalm 96 this morning. And tonight we read Psalm 95, which brings up some of the very similar themes we saw this morning. Psalm 95, the text is verses 1 through 7a, or the first part of 7. And we will not reread those verses. Let's read the entire psalm, Psalm 95. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. Strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. They have not known my ways, and to whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Consider the first part of that psalm, Psalm 95, 1 through 7a. Tonight we continue our series on worship. Remember that when we talk about worship, we're talking not about the worship or the glorifying of God that we do every other day of our lives. That can be called worship. But the worship that we're talking about is the worship that we do corporately, formally, in God's house. We're talking about worship in that sense. And the topic of worship, as we were reminded this morning, is what the first four commandments of God are about. First four commandments tell us who we are to worship, how we are to worship, the heart of our worship, as we saw this morning, and when, especially, we are to worship. So in reality, we have already had three sermons on worship. Tonight, however, we continue looking at worship through a different text. Instead of looking at one of the commandments of God about worship, we look at a psalm about worship. And the psalm helps us to understand exactly what worship is. Because most of the time, we don't worship God properly, and we don't obey the commandments of God about worship simply because we don't know what worship is, or we know what worship is, but we forget what worship is, or we intentionally push it out of our minds. And so today, we seek to remind ourselves what exactly we are doing in worship. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7, points us to what worship is. It's a simple concept, but most profound. Worship, as this text will show us, is to come and to meet Jehovah face to face. Being conscious of this simple fact, remembering this, will go a long ways in correcting our false worship and our errors in worship, and it will go a long ways into helping us worship Him as He wants us to worship Him. Psalm 95 was written by David. Unlike many of the other psalms that David wrote, recorded in the Psalms, this psalm does not have that title, Psalm of David. You don't see Song of David at the beginning of the psalm, before the first verse. But the way that we know that David wrote Psalm 95 is that in Hebrews 4 verse 7 in the New Testament, when the writer of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 95, it says that this psalm is by David or in David. Inspired by God, David wrote this psalm in order to call God's people to worship God. He was calling the people in the land of Israel to worship with him. The temple was not yet built, you remember, in David's day. Solomon, after him, would build the temple. And so the place to which David was calling God's people was to the tabernacle, to the front of the tabernacle. He wanted God's people to come with him, to gather there, and to worship God. And thus he writes, a call to worship. Much like what we heard this evening and this morning at the beginning of our worship services, a call to worship. Come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise unto the God of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Today we seek to learn from this inspired psalmist as he calls God's people to worship. We seek to learn from him what he means by that worship that he calls us to. Consider with me Psalm 95. 1 through 7, worship, coming to meet Jehovah. Worship, coming to meet Jehovah. First, the calling to meet. Second, the God whom we meet. And then finally, the praise that will result when we meet him. Come, that's the calling, come. And notice with me at the start of this sermon that the calling come comes three times in Psalm 95 in our text. Come, come, come. Verse 1, come, let us sing unto the Lord. And then verse 2, let us come before his presence. And then verse 6, oh come, let us worship and bow down. What's significant about these words, come, is that they're all the same word in the English language, but in actuality, the literal meaning of each word come is different in the psalm. They're synonyms, so the English version is right to translate all of them as come, 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 but they mean something slightly different in each verse. The first come in verse 1 means to come to, or really to walk, to go. The second come in verse 2 means to go in front of or to meet. And the third come means literally to enter in. This is significant because there's an idea of progression here. There's movement, there's progress, there's activity that David is calling the people of Israel to go to do. The first come, as I said, means to go or to walk towards. And you can picture then the Israelites leaving their houses or leaving their places of work and their farms and walking, going towards a designated location. The second come, as I said, means to go in front of or to meet. So the Israelites, having left their places that they were at and coming to now, meet together in front of the tent, in front of the tabernacle where David was calling them to. And the third come means to enter in. And then you can think there, a picture, the priest now entering into the holy place of the tabernacle while the people watch, enter in. Those are the three comes that have unique meanings which bring to our minds what the people of Israel were habitually to do. But now we focus on the first come. Come, David says. Come. And that means to walk or to go. Or to close the distance between where you are and the place of worship. Then to come to an appointed place. Let there be movement, David says. Let there be effort. Let there be energy spent. Let there be traveling. Let there be dirt that covers your sandals and your feet. Let there be taking of steps, a journey, a traveling to the place that God wants you to go to. You may be far away, and for the Israelites, many of them were far away. Come, David says. You might be comfortable indoors. Come, David says. You might be busy with the work that you have or some other activity that is more entertaining. And David says, come. You might not feel like it, but come. Worship involves this, first of all, a coming. That's important to understand. We as God's people have a lot shorter of distances to travel than many of the Israelites. And we don't have to walk the whole way as the Israelites had to. We have cars. But there is a natural laziness in all of us. We like what is convenient. We like what is easy to do. But what the psalm indicates to us, worship involves work. If we have a family, It involves getting everyone dressed. It involves buckling them up in the car. It involves braving the weather sometimes. It involves driving through traffic. It involves coming into the pews in some sort of organized manner and not making a scene. Our natures complain. It's too much work to come. It's too much work to go. It's too much effort. And God says, come, explicitly. That's how to worship. We might have more fun things to do at home with our family. We might want to hang out with our friends, because that's what we came to town for. We like to spend time with our neighbors. We're tired. We're so comfortable where we're at. Sometimes we just want to stay home and watch it on the internet, don't we? It's available. You can listen to a recording. And yes, there are times when that's necessary. As much as possible, we need to come. Worship involves that. Psalm 95 shows us. Secondly, worship involves assembling with others of God's people. Worship is a corporate activity. It is with others of like faith. And you see that in the psalm when you notice that the words for come are all in the plural. It can be translated, really, all of you come. David was not talking to one individual or a member of his family. He was telling to all the Israelites, all of you come, come. Notice the pronoun us that is repeated. Come, let us sing. Come, let us make a joyful noise. Let us come before his presence. Let us worship. When the Israelites came for worship, they gathered as a congregation in front of the tent. And that tabernacle that the Israelites gathered in front of was often called the tent or tabernacle of congregating, or a tabernacle of meeting. It is where the people met with one another. It is where they assembled with each other. Come means to gather as an assembly. Worship is not an individualistic activity. Worship is what we do together. It may be done, and it should be done personally at home, in your closet, during your personal devotions. Yes. It may and it should be done as a family around the dinner table often, with mom and dad and the children, in spite of the busy schedule. But worship in its highest form, the worship of God that God calls us to especially, is the coming together as a church, as a group of believers with the same faith. Corporate worship. That's what Psalm 95 is talking about. Your worship is lacking. It is lacking an essential element if you are not regularly and frequently coming together with God's people. Do not. Hebrews 10, verse 25 says, do not forsake this assembling, this coming together of yourselves, as the manner of some is. Now, thirdly, and most importantly, worship is not only coming, making the effort to travel even, not only assembling with others, but it is meeting with your God. That's the most important. Remember, the second word for come in verse 2 means meet or come before. And verse 2 says, let us come before or meet his presence. And that word presence there literally means face, the face of God. Come is the call to worship. This is an amazing idea. This should impress you. It should strike you. It's a calling of God's people to come and meet God's face. Meet his face. Come and have a face-to-face conversation with God himself. That's worship. Worship is not a distant Facebooking. Worship is not a chat in a chat room. Worship is not an impersonal text to someone. It's not even a phone conversation we might feel is more personal. It's not even a Skype conversation. It's not throwing words up into the air as though no one is listening. Worship is an encounter with the very person, no, the three persons of God. Holy Father, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit. Worship is not even listening to a sermon by itself. It is not just doing some singing. It is coming face to face with your Maker. Every worship service is, you can think of it this way, you have an appointment with your God. A lot of you have calendars that you make, or you have one of those flip calendars that you have and you write in manually, or many of you have calendars on your phone can easily type it in your schedule. And on these calendars, you write when you have an appointment with a doctor, an appointment with a dentist, an appointment with a pastor, an appointment where you're going to gather with a board. And those appointments often mean you're coming to meet face to face with someone or a group of people. On your calendar, every Sabbath day, you should write in, or at least think about, at 9:30 in the morning and at 5 o'clock in the evening, you have an appointment with your God, a face-to-face meeting with your Maker. God doesn't take cancellations. He wants to meet with us. Why do you think we call it God's house? Because He's here. Every time we worship, we're two or three gather together in my name, Jesus says, there am I in the midst of them. God is here. You can't see Him, but He is here with His face. And His eyes look down upon us. His ears are open to us. And His mouth speaking to us. That's a simple concept. One of the most frequently forgotten ones. And from that idea, we can understand then that worship is the experience of covenant with our God. Worship is the experience of covenant with our God. We'll get more into depth with this in our future sermons on worship. But worship is covenanting with our God. Covenant, remember, is this relationship of friendship with God. It's what Jesus has earned for us. We, by nature, are enemies of God. We are at enmity against God because of our sins. We have no right to be His friends in this relationship called covenant. But Christ has earned, with His life and His death, a close friendship called covenant. And that friendship, we know as Protestant Reformed people, as young people, that friendship we know is unconditional, it is gracious, it's unilateral, it contains many promises and secrets that God gives to us. It's to us and to our children. We know those facts and those are precious things. But one thing that Protestant Reformed people so often forget is this. Covenant is not only what we know about, but covenant is what we experience. Covenant is experiential. Covenant is what we're supposed to feel, yes. And you ask, then how do I experience this relationship of covenant with God? In worship. In worship. The highest way of experiencing friendship with anyone is to come face to face with them. The highest way to experience your friendship with God is to come face to face with Him in His house. That's where you know He's there. And that's where you experience your friendship with Him. It is recognizing this. It's actually what is taking place in God's house. It is standing in awe of this fact and enjoying this. That's what worship is. Psalm 95 points us to worship as this experience of covenant with God. It does it in two ways. First, by using the name Jehovah for God. You know very well that Jehovah is the covenant name of God. It means literally the I am that I am. And you should think of Jehovah as meaning the I am that I am who is your friend and always will be your friend. That's what Jehovah means. I am and always be will be your friend. It's the covenant name of God. And secondly, the psalm points to this covenant idea of worship when it uses that third word for come. The third word for come means to enter in, remember? To enter in. To enter into His closest presence. This is what distinguishes our worship from the worship of the people of Israel in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel were not allowed to enter in. Not the congregation. The people of God could walk to the house of God. They could gather as an assembly before the tabernacle. But when it was time to enter in, the people of Israel had to stand outside. They couldn't walk in to the holy place. They could only do that through that high priest who entered in for them as their representative. There was a distance, there was a separation still. But in the New Testament, we have Jesus who has come, who has brought us closer than ever before to God Himself. You remember when He died, children, when Jesus died on the cross, what happened at the tabernacle, what happened at the temple was that veil which separated which separated the holy place from the holy of holies, ripped, rent from top to bottom, signifying to us that now we can enter in. We can enter in through Jesus Christ. That's the blessing of salvation that Jesus has earned for us. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. But in addition to that, that peace means by whom also we have access. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, which means we have an avenue through which we can walk to through. We can go through into the Holy of Holies and meet with God face to face. That is what Jesus has earned for us. We can enter in and enjoy His covenant. How do we do that? Every worship service. Come, enter in. Let us bow down and kneel before the face of Jehovah. This is a calling, or another way to put it, it's a command. It's not an option. When David called the people of Israel in Psalm 95, he wasn't saying, I suggest that you do this, I invite you to do this even, you can take it or leave it. It was a call, it was a command, it's in the imperative. And since David was the king and office bearer of God, the people had to take it, not as coming from a mere man, but they had to take it as coming from God Himself. You also are called to come. As members of this church, as members of your various congregations, you're called to come. That's an imperative. You're called to come by the elders of our congregation who lead us. You're called to come every Sabbath day. And like David, the elders in your congregation have an office, the office of Jesus Christ, so that when they come, when they say come, come and worship every Sabbath day, then you ought to take it not as mere men telling you to come, but as Christ Himself. Now, we can take that either as a heavy burden that, oh man, we have to come, or we can take that as a privilege. It ought not be a command that is a burden to us, but worship is a privilege. It is a personal meeting with God. Worship is not only a privilege. Worship is a priceless gift that is the very result of our Savior dying for us. Worship is the enjoyment of the blessings of salvation that Jesus earned for us. It's where Jehovah's face shines upon us and gives us peace. Why would we not want to obey the command, the call to come? Oh, sure, if we view worship as some dry, boring speech that we have to sit through again, then it's going to be a burden. If we view worship as singing a bunch of outdated songs, then yes, it's going to be a burden. But if we remember that worship is fellowshipping with God Himself, then worship is not a burden at all. And we would say with the psalmist, I was glad. And they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. To further understand this privileged calling, let's understand exactly who it is that we meet face to face. We said it's God that we meet face to face in worship. But the psalm describes to us who this God is to promote, to motivate us to want to meet Him. Psalm 95, first of all, directs our attention to this God as the great creator. God is great, first of all. Verse 3 uses that word great twice. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. God is great. And that word great doesn't strike us with much awe and wonder anymore because we use that word great so many times, so often in our lives. We refer to all these things as great. That's great. That's great. Really, nothing is great when compared to God. God is great and no other, because great means this. Great means infinite degree of every perfection. God is strong. To an infinite degree, God is big. To an infinite degree, God is holy. To an infinite degree, God has virtues and perfections. To an infinite degree, that's what great means. Nothing else is great. God is. And to illustrate God's greatness, verse 4 speaks of the creation. He speaks of caverns under the earth and mountains or hills rising above the earth. In His hand, we read in verse 4, are the deep places of the earth, which is the psalmist's way of saying, do you know why there are caverns under the earth? Do you know why that these caverns, these caves under the earth continue to be there and don't collapse? because the great God holds them up with his hand. Look at the mountains. Do you see why those mountains stand firm and you can't go up to them and shove them over? Do you know why? Not because the mountains are heavy of themselves, because God with his fingers holds them up. That's the great God that we serve. And then verse 5 goes on to explain God creating these things. The sea is his, he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. All the waters of this earth he formed, all the dry land he put together. He's the one, as verse 6, the end of verse 6 says, is our maker. Do you know? Do you understand who it is that you get to meet face to face? Your great maker, the great creator of heaven and earth, the eternal one, the omnipotent one, immortal, the invisible, the holy one, infinite in every sense. You don't just get to meet a ball player who's famous. You don't just get to meet a hero of today or any president. We small, weak creatures of the dust and sinners besides, to come and meet our God. He's a great creator, but secondly, Psalm 95 describes him as our shepherd. If we only knew him as great creator, we might shy away from meeting with him because it would be dangerous then. The one who holds those mountains and holds up the caverns and has created everything by the word of his mouth, and he hates sinners as a holy God, that would be dangerous if we only knew him as great creator. But he's also our shepherd. He wants to meet with us. Can you believe that? He loves us. He is our God. Verse 7. He's our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. He's not just the God. He is that. That pronoun our means everything. He's our God. We belong to him and he belongs to us. He's a God that loves us. He's a God that embraces us like a bridegroom embraces his newly wedded bride. Though others may not, though we don't belong to anyone else or we don't feel like we do, though no one loves us and we feel that at times, though no one's my friend, he is mine and I am his. He is our God. Why is he our God? Not because we're so beautiful of ourselves, so attractive that he wants to embrace us, but because God, first of all, loves his Son. Remember, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? That's who God is. And from eternity, he doesn't need us. From eternity, he is covenant with himself. Father embraces Son. Son embraces Father. Father and Son, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit making Trinity one. That's how close they are. That's how close their friendship is. Since we belong to Son. Since we belong to his Son, Jesus Christ. God embraces not just himself as Trinity, but he embraces us in his Son. He is our God, and he is our shepherd also. That's what verse 7 is explaining. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. He's chosen us as sheep. That's what sheep should bring to our minds immediately. Sheep are the chosen ones, the elected ones. Then he has come in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, as that good shepherd to die for his sheep. And then being that shepherd, he has not only suffered and died for us as sheep, but then he has risen again so that he can lead us as that shepherd as we walk through life as weak, dumb sheep. And he feeds us and he nourishes us and he cares for our physical needs and our spiritual needs, not letting nothing happen except it be part of his plan for our good. He supplies us with comfort and nourishment. He is the water to our soul. Verse 1, that phrase, rock of our salvation, points to this idea too. He's a rock of our salvation. That should bring to your mind the Israelites as they walked as sheep through the wilderness. As they walked as sheep through the wilderness, there was no water around. It was dry. They were thirsty. And God was the rock of their salvation because he, as the shepherd, supplied water to them from the rock and gave them life and nourishment and oasis to drink from. That's our God, one who is our shepherd, the rock of our salvation. Who not only gives us stability, but gives us an oasis to drink deeply from. Now you should understand why it's such a privilege when God says, come, come and meet me face to face. Because I am God, the great God, your maker. And I am your shepherd, cares for you. We come to bow down in thanksgiving for being that great King and Creator. We come to worship him. And we come so that that shepherd, as we come face to face with him, can help us, can nourish us, and lead us in the green pastures of his word. Come so he can lead us all the way to heaven. Come, let us worship and bow down. Knowing that worship is to come and assemble and meet before God, the great creator and shepherd, savior, that will affect the kind of praise that we bring to him. Notice 3 points, 3 ways that it will affect our praise. First, our praise will be characterized by great reverence. I know we pointed to this in this morning already, but it's an important point, an important enough point that we will talk about it again with a few different applications. God's face demands our utmost reverence. And verse 6 points to this reverence. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Bowing describes your posture. And that posture of bowing down before God signifies your humble reverence before him. Verse 6 actually uses that word bow 3 times. Notice that? Worship means to bow down. To bow, to bend, to kneel. You see it 3 times. Bowing is to say, I'm lower, I'm lower, I'm lower than they, O God. Bowing is to say, I submit, I submit, I submit to thee. Bowing is to say, thou art higher, higher, higher than I. Bowing is to place yourself under God and everyone else gathered to worship. If we don't literally bow with that humble reverence, then we better have that posture within our hearts. That's reverence. That's reverence. That's holy fear that God demands in our worship. If we truly understand what it means to come face to face with God himself, we will fall down in reverence and fear. And that reverence is both an inward reverence and an outward reverence. Inward, of course, is most important. As our hearts meet with him, we must make sure that every word, every thought about God and his house dealt with great care. Our minds are not wandering. We're not sleeping. We're not coming impenitent of our sins. We're not continuing in sins in our minds as we come. But we quickly repent as we know that God meets us face to face. Reverence has to be in our hearts, first of all. And then secondly, it has to be in our outward worship too. If we have reverent hearts, then it's going to come forth in our outward way of worship. If we really see worship as meeting face to face with God, that will affect how we sit. That will affect our posture. Remember? That's what Psalm 95, verse 6 is talking about, our posture. If we aren't bowing before God, how we sit and how we stand before him better show reverence. Our dress is to show reverence. When we come meeting him face to face, men, we don't come in our most comfortable clothes, but we come with our best. Women, when we come meeting him face to face, we don't come to attract the attention of men. We come reverence God, being conscious of meeting with the divine affects our every behavior in worship. And related to this outward reverence of meeting with God is a simplicity to our worship. Simplicity shows reverence. There's an attempt in our day and age to include all sorts of entertainment and attractive elements to our worship services. We talked about that when we talked about the second commandment. There's a lot of effort and money put into having pictures and statues and lights and to enhance the ambiance and a variety of musical accompaniment and so on and so forth. But worship needs to be simple. It can't be complex because it's not a show. We don't need the extras if we understand that we are meeting God face to face. The glory, the beauty is not in the things. And the people and the music and the lights. The glory, the only glory that we need is in the face of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. To add all kinds of extras, to make worship complex instead of simple, is not only to distract from God himself, It would be the same thing as saying that, God, you aren't beautiful enough. Your face doesn't shine brightly enough. Your gospel doesn't excite and stimulate us enough. And that is blasphemy. That is irreverence. Worship. Simple. Because God's people come simply to stand in awe of His beautiful face. Secondly, our praise ought to be characterized by joy. Not just reverence, but joy. And that's not contradictory. The psalm emphasizes this. Verse 1 and 2. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. The literal meaning of sing in verse 1 is the idea of ringing, a ringing cry. Let us bring a ringing cry, one that echoes or rings in our ears again and again. And joyful noise means raise a shout. 2 points from those phrases. Our worship must come from hearts of joy, and our hearts of joy will especially show the volume, with the volume of our voices, so that the volume of our voices will even come above the volume of any music that is playing. That shows joy. There will be an inward joy, first of all. That's most important. When we sing, when we praise God, when we listen to the gospel, there is a sincerity to that joy. We're not just talking about joy that God's people have in salvation. We are experiencing that joy and telling God sincerely about how joyful we feel. Not in the beautiful, in the music itself, not in the people that we see first of all, not in some entertaining person on stage, but we are joyful in the very gospel that we have in Jesus Christ and in the very God that we meet. That's what we rejoice in. And then that joy will come forth in our outward actions. Loudly, children, loudly, not loudly so that you're shouting in an ugly way, but sing loudly. With smiles in our faces, with movement even with our bodies, with a vigor in our tone and a shining in our eyes. If we rejoice, that will show outwardly also. And then finally, our worship will be characterized by a focus on God alone. Reverence, joy, and a focus on God. Put it as simply as possible. Worship has to be all about Him. It's all about Him. That's our focus. That implies, people of God, that what you see up here, the steps that come up to the top, this is not a stage. This is not a place where someone stands or people stand to give us a show. This place is not for entertainment. This place is not for us to marvel at the beautiful faces of anybody else or the wondrous works that someone else is doing. It's not a stage. Worship teams and worship bands are not here, not because drums and guitars are evil of themselves. They're not. But because they take the stage, the focus is on them instead of God. We don't have people standing up to give testimonies, not because those testimonies are not edifying. They are. They can be done in many other places, in many other venues. Because then we meet a person rather than meet God. Programs, children's programs and choirs, they aren't in the worship service, not because children's programs aren't enjoyable and edifying. They are. That's why we have them in other places. Because they take the stage and we focus on someone else other than God. The accompanist, the organ player, the piano player, isn't to play in such a way that they take the stage and they get the attention and the focus because we come not to meet them, but we come to meet God. The minister may not preach in such a way that he is the focus, and we may not make him the focus. We are not to come to think about how good or how bad his preaching is. Worship is not about meeting the preacher. It is about meeting God. Finally, worship is not about me. Sometimes we come to church, and we're very self-focused, so we seek to get my needs met, to meet my needs. Come to hear the sermon, try to get it to apply to me, to comfort me, to tell me what to do in my desperate situation, to help me. And God does help us in worship. But that's not the focus. The focus is on meeting Him, not my needs. It's all about Him. And when it's all about Him, then He blesses us also. Don't forget a simple idea. Worship is meeting Jehovah face to face. It answers many questions about what to include in our worship. It addresses our attitudes and helps us correct them. If worship is about meeting Him, we won't please a whole lot of people and visitors. We won't please our own selfish natures. But we will please Him, and that is all that matters. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are a distracted people, forgetful people, selfish people. So we pray, forgive us and make us a people better at worshiping Thee. Help us to remember, cherish the wondrous opportunity we have to meet Thee face to face in Thy house. We yearn, look forward to the day when Thou wilt take us to Thy house in heaven, where that face-to-face meeting will be all the more glorious. In Jesus' name, amen.